What a great group. It is just nice to be able to have each other in certain times in our lives. I'm very thankful for you. And as I reflect back over the last several months, I just realized that Nancy's in my life has changed a lot because of you. And we're very grateful. It's fun to journey together. It's fun to dream together. As we start this new year, I want to call you to look higher. I want to call you to expect more. I want to invite you to dream. I want you to invite you to dream for this neighborhood. I want you to be hungry for the souls of people. I want you to be hungry for the presence of God. I want your hunger to rub off on me. And I want my hunger to rub off on you. I want to need you because you have gifts that make this body whole. And I want to be needed because I have gifts that contribute to this body. We live in a culture that says we journey alone. And I want to speak against that. It does not belong in your world. It does not belong in our lives. You do not journey alone. We journey together. There are some congregations that understand that better than others because we trust each other, we love each other. I believe we're one of those. As we step into this year, look up a little higher. Now let's go home. You know, when you have your sermons, we're wrapping up Exodus today. And we're beginning this new year. And we want to start off well. We want to start off by giving our attention to God, to focusing on Him. Because if we understand who He is, we're going to get the rest right. If we fail to understand God, even if we are responding to a need, it isn't going to accomplish the purposes we intended. So I want us to focus these next few minutes on Israel and Sinai. And why was God concerned about this people? We can look at the broader picture of history. We can look at verses like John 3:16, God loved the world so much He gave His Son to die, that as we embrace what He's done, we can have eternal life. And in some ways, we can just pause and say, well, there it is. That's the reason. That's the story. It's plain. It's simple. God loved the world, so He gave us Jesus. Why would we want to make it complicated? Isn't that the reason why God's concerned for the nation? And love is a powerful motivator, but it's important for us to understand that love is not God's first motivator. C.S. Lewis introduced a concept of the doctrine of first and second things. We have different values that we assign to different things in life. Some things are more valuable and more important than other things. And as long as we put first things first and second things second, then things will remain functional and valuable in our lives. But if we ever take something that is of lower value and assign a higher place to it, we not only lose whatever value we would have gained from that, but we will also lose the value of everything that was of higher priority. For example, I love photography, I love my children, I love taking pictures of my children. Being able to capture their smiles, their laughter, their silliness. Which should be more valuable? Photography or my children? Children. And as long as I keep those priorities, I enjoy them both. But if I reverse the priorities, children don't always cooperate when you're taking pictures. And if I make it a habit to get upset with my children because I wasn't able to do my photography well, I will most likely get angry with them. And if I continue to do that, I will lose my relationship with my children, but I'll also lose the joy of photography. When I put second things first, I lose the joy of both first and second things. When I let first things remain first, then I let both first and second things continue to give me joy. This is a critically important principle in life. So what then is the first thing when it comes to Israel and Moses? In Exodus 3, we had the burning bush. God says, I am concerned about Israel's suffering. And if you look at that, it would seem God's primary concern was for his people suffering under Pharaoh's cruelty. But the story has 11 more chapters to go. And as you read those chapters, you find something else taking over the initial concern and actually swaps this motive of mercy and compassion. Something else becomes absolutely central in the whole story. Chapter 6, God says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. I had not made myself known to him. And the focus shifts from God's concern for his people to what God is going to do to Pharaoh as he reveals more of his nature to him. And it was a revelation not yet known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see something emerge other than his compassion for his people. God wants to reveal something about himself. And chapter 10 finds that what we thought was the second motive actually is the first motive. It overshadows everything else. Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart so that you can tell your children and grandchildren. He doesn't say, so that you can tell your grandchildren how much I love you. God is saying he is going to make this a more complicated process. I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that I can have a stage to do these awesome things, so that you can tell your children and grandchildren how great I am. Have you ever wondered why it took God 10 plagues to persuade Pharaoh? Why didn't he just cut through to the last one? The Prince of Egypt would have been a shorter video. The best answer is because God is a righteous show-off. And he is the only one in the universe who has the right to show off. He is what it's all about. His glory, his majesty, his power. And in chapter 14, after the Israelites are allowed to go, Pharaoh changes his mind. The Israelites are trapped at the Red Sea. And here is what God says to them three times in one chapter, chapter 14, verse 4, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh. Verse 17, I will gain glory through Pharaoh. Verse 18, when I gain glory through Pharaoh. The whole thing is about God and his glory. Paul in Romans 9 explains it this way, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I have demonstrated my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. That the whole Exodus was about Pharaoh hardening his heart so that the reputation of God would go out to all the nations and they would know that Israel's God is an awesome God. What began as love got totally hijacked by glory. Love's important when it comes to motivation for reaching into our broken society or our province or the nations with the gospel of Christ, but it is not first. It is second. God's glory, God's honor, God's praise is the first thing. And if we put the first thing first, then the second things will take their proper place. When we see this, or we see this as Israelites sings their response to Pharaoh's army being swallowed up by the sea, listen to their song. I will sing to the Lord, verse 11, who is like you? The whole focus of the song is God's greatness, his goodness, his majesty. Why didn't Miriam sing a song that focused on how much God loves us? It teaches us something very important about the love of God, that God's love does not primarily consist in making much of us, but God's love consists in working in our lives in such a way that we enjoy making much of him. And it is a very fundamental difference. God's love does not primarily consist of making much of us, but rather he works in our lives so much that we get captivated by his glory, and our greatest purpose and joy is in making much of him. To God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament are the same God. And just like the Old Testament, if we only look at the beginning, we would wrongly conclude that love was the first thing. Instead, we need to look at the rest of the story and see that God's glory completely hijacks the focus and puts first things first and second things second. We have John 3:16, but we also have John 17:3. And just before Jesus dies, he defines eternal life. He says, and this is eternal life, that people know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. Before Jesus accomplishes his salvation for me and for you, his entire preoccupation is not towards the people he loves. His total preoccupation is with the glory of God and the glory of his Son. And he says, Father, I want these people to be of me so that they can see how great I am and how great you are. And when we think of the cross, we see it as an amazing demonstration of the love of Christ, which it is, but not primarily. Sin in the Bible is seen at its heart to be an attack upon the glory of God. And because we miss this, we end up preferring something else other than God's glory. Sin is exchanged glory. When the Israelites made the golden calf, it was referred to throughout Israel's history as the sin of exchanged glory. Jeremiah spoke of Israel as exchanging the glory of God for something else. They have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns. And that's why Paul in Romans 1 says that though they knew God, they refused to glorify him, but rather exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And Paul summarizes it by saying, all of us have sinned, but what? Fall short of what? The glory of God. Every time we prefer something else to God, we put second things first and put first things second. And it is an attack upon the glory of God. Jesus' entire passion experience was to reverse that, and he refused to put anything before the glory of God. He says, "My heart's greatly troubled, but don't save me from it. Glorify your name." And so Christ's death was a demonstration of the glory of God. And because we miss this, even some of our best songs have allowed second place things to creep in. You remember the song, "Above all power, above all things, crucified, laid behind a stone. You lived and died, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took a fall and thought of us above all." He didn't think of us above all. He thought of us, but what he was thinking above all was that the glory of God is worth it. The glory of God is worth it. So where does love fit in? When you read the Gospels, it's impossible to not be struck by Christ's love for those in need, the hurting, the poor, the orphan, the widow. And children were blessed, women were dignified. Jesus oozes with this life of mercy and justice, compassion and kindness. So where does that fit in if the primary focus is glory and not love? Paul said, "I tell you that Christ became a servant of the Jews to show that God's promises to the Jewish ancestors are true. And he also did this so that those who are not Jews could give glory to God for the mercy he gives them." When Christ served to confirm, this promise to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles would glorify God for his mercy. Love and glory fit as you understand that God's love draws us to worship him. He meets us in our pain and in our difficulties. He lifts us up. He forgives our sins. He washes away guilt. He silences our accuser. He releases us from Satan's grip. He does all of that so that he can draw us to himself where we can see his glory and majesty. And we, in turn, become people taken up by glory. God's love draws us to the point where we are completely captivated by God. And most of the reasons presented to me as to why we do our work has been based on love. But I cannot manufacture love for all the lost and hurting people. How do you love millions, billions of people you have never seen before? And many Christians struggle as they search their hearts for some feeling for the missions we're told about, the lost. It's impossible to love an abstract concept like the lost. You cannot love deeply those you only know through pictures. If I showed you a picture of my children and told you to love them, you couldn't do it. But I can, because I have a relationship with them. You can't continue to look at all the needs we are exposed to and think we need to love each person. We can't do it. But I do have a relationship with God, and I can commune with him daily, and I can ask him to open the eyes of my heart. Let me see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and your love into me as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And as we ascribe to God the truth we know about him, we can cry out to him to open the eyes of our hearts, to pour out the love of your spirit into me. And as we put glory first, then there is hope that the spirit will work within our hearts. And then we will move into or out into the world in a response to our love for Jesus Christ. And then we will use our technological expertise to bring glory to God. One of the proofs that this is true is found in examining all the revivals of the last 200 years. In revival, the first thing that happens is not a love for lost people. In revival, the first thing that to happen is for God's people to be convicted of their sinfulness, to fall in love with Jesus all over again as they begin to see his glory, and then they move outward in response to him. Mission always flows from hearts that have been revived, that have seen God. And when Moses had to lead the people through the desert, he asked, "Lord, how am I going to lead a people like this?" And Moses said to the Lord, "You have told me to lead these people, but you did not say whom you would send with me. You have said to me, 'I know you very well, and I am pleased with you.' Well, if I have truly pleased you, show me your plans so that I may know you and continue to please you. Remember this nation, that this nation is your people." And the Lord answered, "I myself will go with you. I will give you victory." And then Moses said to him, "If you yourself don't go with us, then don't send us away from this place. If you don't go with us, no one will know that you are pleased with me and with your people. These people and I will be no different than any other people on earth." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will do what you asked, because I know you very well and I am pleased with you." And then Moses said, "Now please, show me your glory." Show me your glory is the most fundamental prayer we need to pray. Because when we see the glory of God, we will be properly motivated. Love will be second. Glory will be first. And the two will begin to work together. And we do it in two ways. We do it in worship. And when we ask God to awaken us, "Lord, I lack the passion. I want it more than anything else." And when we ascribe him glory and we confess our lack of passion, that is where all meaningful involvement begins. So as we step into this year, my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that we do not get distracted by life. That life, in turn, pushes us back to this place of saying, "God, more than anything else, I want to see you. I want to know you. I don't want to start with, 'God, I want to serve you.' I want to start before that. Show me who you are. Because when I know who you are, I will be properly motivated." That sounds like a good place to begin a new year. I'm very serious when I say to you, I want to journey together. It is not an easy thing to do. It requires us to be intentional. We can enjoy each other, but not journey together. When we understand the fact that we each carry a gift that is meant for the well-being of the whole, we enter into these times together where we look for how to use that one gift so that all of us can be healthier. And we don't waste any energy looking around and saying, "That person doesn't have a significant gift that can be of help to us." Because the moment you do it, the body becomes less healthy. We're also at a time in our history where we have some who are in profound need of prayer. Had a really wonderful conversation with Wendy last night. For those of you visiting, Wendy is one of our elders. She has pancreatic cancer. She's just back from being down in Mexico. And God met her on Christmas Day. We prayed for her last Sunday. We prayed for her very specifically. But God met her that day. And affirmed again in her own heart that he was going to heal her. So this is our reality. When we pray for an individual like Wendy, when we pray for God to miraculously heal her, we need to do it with expectation. The other reality is we need to also be 100% at peace and trust that God will do what God will do. Heaven has come, the kingdom of heaven has come to earth, but not yet. This wonderful tension of we press in because we have been invited to press in, and because we have been invited by this God, we are allowed to press in with boldness, and we will trust him with what he does. Are you good with that? Then I would invite you to just break into groups, and let's pray for Wendy. And if you don't know Wendy, you're still allowed to pray for her. That's the good news. And then I think also we should pray for the Colby family. Steve's dad just passed away just this past week, and it was a real gift to him and his family that he was able to be there just minutes before his dad died and to have that last time with his dad and say goodbye. And it's important that you're able to say goodbye to the ones you love. And then there are several kind of unspoken requests that I know of within our group. And those things will come to light with time. But it's important for us to pray for this body, the whole, that God will give us a foundation on which he will build this year. That this year will be a year. This is an important year for us. You understand that, right? If not, trust me. This is an important year for us. It will define our next 10. So let me pray for us now, and then in this prayer, I think I will also just conclude. And then as you break out and pray, when you're done, you're dismissed. But as you step into this year, God's got some wonderful things for you. So Jesus, we want to be taken up with your glory. We want to see you. And we don't even understand what we are asking when we say we want to see infinity contained. But we have individually been overwhelmed by your glory at various times in our lives. And we are asking that you will turn this year into a year where we are continually overwhelmed in wonderfully assuring ways of your goodness, your love, the authority that you carry and bring into our neighborhoods, into our own lives, into our workplace, and to our places of recreation. Would you give us the capacity to see your glory at such a profound level that we cannot help but reflect you when we move throughout our day? Would you make our relationships sacred, that we will bless those who do not yet know you? We will pray for those who persecute us. We will give honor and favor to those that we serve with as we look to see this body, this community, healthy, growing, strong, maturing, courageous, and bold. May your presence rest not only on us as individuals, but may it rest in this place. May people walk past this property and experience your presence and be overwhelmed by your goodness. May there be something in this neighborhood that literally comes from you being here that just moves out into each of the homes in these places and creates a hunger for something that they need. They need to be exposed to your glory. And may we be a place that is welcoming, loving, longing to see them come to a more fulfilled, more meaningful experience, discovering the identity that you have given to them. They are created in your image. They bear your likeness. May they discover the source of that. And Jesus, now we bring Wendy to you. We thank you for her. We thank you for the blessing she has been to us. And we speak to her cancer and we say in Jesus' name, be gone. We speak to this infection that has moved through her body. And we purge it, her body, of this cancer. In Jesus' name, we speak healing to the organs that have been damaged. We speak wholeness again back into her life. We pray for her family, her husband, her son, her kids. Lord, in every way, may this be a time where they are soaking in your glory, that they would see you. And everything then can be left there with a confidence that you are faithful. So to that end, Jesus, we thank you for this family time this morning. In some ways, we thank you that we are a little smaller so that we can be a little bit more personal. We thank you for your goodness to us. And for those unspoken requests, Jesus, we pray healing, wholeness, completeness in you. In Jesus' name, amen.